Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Before we get started in the message, the leadership this morning, you know that since we moved here and we're saving all that, all the tons of money that we're saving, you all have been very good about giving, and our bank account is overflowing. Well, maybe not overflowing. Maybe that's not the right superlative to use.
Well, we have a nice surplus.
Yeah, we've got quite a bit. We made the decision at the business meeting that every quarter we would give some funds to ministries and missions that needed some extra support. This is over and above our regular support that we give various missions. And we agreed this morning that $5,000 would go to Vision USA. Tony has a program where they're going into areas where they have, where the Christian population is below 3%. New England, Pacific Northwest, Utah, and areas like that. And he's looking for church planters and people to begin the GSE movement in those regions. And it takes $5,000 to start one of those new locations. And typically the people that are just beginning in this don't have the money. And so $5,000 opens up a new area for a period of, I think, 3 years for them to interact and begin the GSE church planting movement. And another $5,000 to SeedNet. SeedNet is a ministry that is working in trailer parks, apartment, low-income apartment complexes and so forth, and planting churches. They have a team of four elders that are qualified and oversee things, but they have a number of Bible studies. They go into a community, into a trailer park, and just see who will talk to them, and eventually start a Bible study with them and draw other people. And they have hundreds of those little points of light all over the place that they're working on, building up places. My sister Mary out in Arkansas works with Nathan as he coaches her on how to do that in her apartment complex. So $5,000 to Vision USA and $5,000 to SeedNet for this quarter. And thank you all. Thank you for the gifts. And I know the leaders of both of those organizations, and they will be overjoyed to get that extra support. You can imagine with the economy the way it is, support is not great all the time, so. Okay, from fish to men. We're finishing up chapter 4 and beginning chapter 5 this morning. Last week we saw Jesus was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, but that didn't deter him. He went on to Capernaum, and there he did all sorts of things. And Dr. Luke was beginning to show Jesus as something, someone different. Jesus goes into Peter's home where he heals Peter's mother-in-law. I often wonder if Peter had a little conflict in that, as you know, son-in-laws often do. I didn't. Fortunately, I had a great relationship with my mother-in-law, not so good with my father-in-law. But I imagine that for Peter, that was a big deal. It gave him a little bit of cred with his wife, I think, because things were about to change for Peter, right? And we'll see that in our story today. Jesus was doing some miracles, healing and teaching, and Dr. Luke is pointing out to him, here's somebody that's different. He's starting to, just like Jay Warner, build the case, right, for who Jesus is. So we pick up our account this morning in Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. So, mom's sick. Peter goes into the house where he's taking care of mom. He left the synagogue, and he goes into his home, and their mom is sick, and the whole group, because they had seen Jesus do miracles, the whole group says to Jesus, what about his mother-in-law? Can you help out here? Peter was, excuse me, was from Capernaum. You can actually go to Capernaum today and see the ruins of what has been venerated for now 2,000 years as Peter's house. We don't know that it was because we don't have any artifacts that say Peter lived here or I, Peter, was here or any of that kind of stuff. But it's been venerated since the first century. There was a Byzantine church on top. That's why you see the octagonal structures. That was a Byzantine church that was on top of the ruin. But you can go below that and see what appears to be a large first century house that since the first century, the early church venerated it as Peter's house. That's as much evidence as we have. Could it be? Yeah, maybe it was his next door neighbor. We don't know. But it's kind of cool to see.
Well, the synagogue is right there,
too. Yeah, the synagogue is right now, almost next door to it.
Yeah, that's right.
One of the nicest ruins of synagogues is right there. I've walked all through that synagogue in Peter's house. It's very cool.
Yep.
Jesus had been teaching in the synagogue and went to Peter's house, probably next door, and spent time in Peter's house. So here's your first question this morning. What do you notice about in verse 38 and the narrative from Dr. Luke? What stands out to you? Here's the verse again. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. What do you notice about that?
Jesus was personable?
He was very personable, yes. Have we been introduced to the disciples yet? Have we seen the disciples called yet?
No, we haven't.
No, we haven't. So we often think that Jesus saw them, called them, and then got introduced to them. I think it's the other way around. I think they knew each other already. I think they knew each other because Jesus went from the synagogue to Peter's house before he called him to be a fisher of men. And there did a miracle. In Dr. Luke's narrative, we haven't seen yet the calling of the disciples. We'll see that this morning. And as we're learning in Sunday school, when we evaluate statements or narratives, we need to look for what's said, what's not said, and why it's said or not said. So what hasn't been said yet is that Jesus hasn't called them to be disciples, and yet there still seems to be a familiarity. There still seems to be a bond and some trust. So we know that there was a growing movement of people that followed Jesus. Perhaps Peter and James and John and Andrew were already in that group. Not yet called to be disciples, eventually called to be apostles. They weren't yet in that group. In Luke's narrative, Peter and the other disciples had not yet been introduced to us. In chapter 4, verse 38, we see Jesus at Simon's house. Then later in chapter 5, Dr. Luke records the call of Simon from his fishing boat. Simon and Peter are the same individual. From these facts, we can draw two different conclusions. First, you could conclude that Dr. Luke doesn't tell the story in chronological order. We know that's true in some areas because he's telling a particular narrative. He's introducing themes like all the Gospels. By that, I mean that he may have already called Simon Peter, but Dr. Luke hasn't recorded it yet in the narrative. Or you could conclude that Jesus had met and had known Simon Peter for some time. He went to his house. There was a reason for that. After that interaction at Peter's home, Jesus called him from the boat to become fishers of men. I think that's probably more likely. I don't think you have to rely on a chronological record, and I don't think Dr. Luke was trying to necessarily present a chronological record, but I think it happened that he knew Jesus, that Peter knew Jesus before. I lean toward that explanation. So here's your second question. Why do you suppose that Dr. Luke, Matthew, and Mark recorded the healing of Peter's mother-in-law? What's the point of healing her?
Well, Dr. Luke probably did it because it was a personal thing. He was there.
It was a medical thing for it, yeah?
Yeah.
That makes sense. But Matthew and Mark also recorded. The Synoptic Gospels recorded.
To validate to Peter that Jesus was who he said he was.
To validate Jesus to Peter, yeah. And the other disciples. Right, absolutely. I think the answer to the question is so that we see that following Jesus costs something. Jesus is validated to Peter, but Peter had an expense. Here is Peter in his home with a sick mother-in-law, and the next narrative, he gets called and he drops everything and follows Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus. There's a family cost. There's a personal cost. There's a professional cost. There's a cost to following Jesus. Peter had a business that supported his family. Peter left that to others to manage and care for his family while he followed Jesus after being called by Jesus. It's very much like a missionary today. You know, missionaries will go on deputation to get funds so they can live in a foreign country and be removed from all that we have here. Imagine leaving what we have here and going to Central African Republic, where you have to fight to get a clean glass of water, and where the snakes and the bugs and the animals will kill you, and where air conditioning is not really a thing, because basically what you're in is in a hot air fryer. You know, wind blows there, it's just hot air. Africa hot, that's a real thing,
and
right?
Now you have to worry about terrorists.
Now you got to worry about terror. So you leave this area, all the comforts we have, all of the potential wealth you could build in whatever enterprise you had, and go to serve Jesus. That's what Peter was being called to do. I think one of the greatest false teachings the church has fallen for is that when you decide to follow Jesus, everything will be perfect in your life. Everything will be just fine in your life when you decide to follow Jesus. That's not what Peter experienced. That's not what any of the disciples experienced, right? Because they all got persecuted. They all had struggles. Dr. Luke illustrates that following Jesus requires a real sacrifice. The fact that Dr. Luke places the healing of Peter's mother-in-law before Peter's calling tells me that Peter knew it was going to be costly to follow Jesus. Yet he still followed him. Verse 38 and 39. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and began to serve them. Jesus leaves the synagogue, goes to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law has this fever. We don't know why. And the people of the house appeal to Jesus, hey, heal her. Peter's mother-in-law was probably lying on a mat on the floor, which is how they slept. Jesus went over to her and rebuked the fever, which left her. Jesus commanded the fever to leave her. Would you like to do that, Doc?
Amen.
Would you like to be a doc like that?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I don't know what's wrong with you, but get out. Oh, you're fine. Wouldn't that be cool? Jesus' sovereignty over the physical world was on full display. He was sovereign over the world, and it was on full display. I have to imagine that the crowd that was there in Peter's house kind of went like, wow, holy smokes. You know, I don't know how they determined if she had a fever, you know. And all of a sudden, it's gone. And then she felt good enough to be able to serve. I don't know about you, but it takes me a little while to recover from a fever. I have them frequently, and it just like wears you out. But she gets right up and starts to serve. Jesus gave the command, and the fever left. That's pretty dramatic. It greatly affected the community. You can imagine how the people there responded to that. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. How did it affect them? They went out and told everybody. This is a gathering passage. They were gathering to Jesus. They were gathering them in. All the people that were sick were being brought to Jesus, and he would lay hands on them and heal them. Doesn't matter what they had. They were healed. Word spread pretty quickly in town. Wasn't a great big town, but word spread pretty quickly. The people of the town had nothing to lose, so they brought every sick person they could find. It appears that Peter's house had become the base of operations then in Capernaum. For what was going on in the world, Peter's house was the place that they operated out of. With people coming and going, bringing their sick to see Jesus, and Jesus touched every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. It's confusing, isn't it? I'm confused by it too. We know that a lot of physical ailments are demon possession. Whether that's still true today, I don't know. I would imagine that it probably is. I don't even want to see behind the curtains to know. But in that day, certainly it was true. And as Jesus heals, that forced many demons out of the people. And the demons came out crying, "You are the Son of God." Was that audible to everybody, or was that something only in a spiritual world that only Jesus could hear? I don't know. But Jesus rebuked them and wouldn't allow them to speak. Demons recognized who Jesus is and cried out that Jesus was the Son of God. This was the second time in Luke's gospel that the demons identified Jesus as God. It's also consistent with this entire section of Luke's gospel. These demons identified Jesus, but Jesus didn't want anything to do with them. He didn't want anything to do with their identification. He didn't need or want any assistance from the demons. And Jesus prevented them from speaking. I would have to imagine that because Jesus prevented them from speaking, it was audible to everybody. Jesus didn't need their kind of publicity that comes from demons. We will see several times in the gospel that Jesus did not need or want publicity at all. That wasn't what he was seeking. He wasn't seeking, "Hey, look at me, look at me, look at me." He didn't need, especially from the demons. It was all in God's time, not his time, God's time, the Father's time. And the demons just didn't help in that mission. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus spent the night healing and teaching. I have to imagine Jesus was kind of tired in his physicality. But it was now time for some downtime for Jesus. Jesus recognized in his humanity that he needed time to regroup. He needed to draw strength from the Father. His ministry was just getting started, but he knew he needed to back up and recharge just a little bit. But the people didn't want to give up on Jesus. They didn't want to give Jesus rest. It was too important for them to get. It's all about them getting, not about the mission. It's about them getting, which is typical for humans. That's what we are all about. Jesus' rest wasn't important to them. Their felt needs were what were important to them. So Jesus responded to the people that he must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns, not just Capernaum. I can't stay just here in Capernaum. I've got other places to go. Jesus had a different agenda than the people of Capernaum. Jesus was not looking for the biggest crowds or all the accolades that he could get. He definitely wasn't counting butts and bucks. That wasn't what he was doing. Jesus went where the Father had directed into the fields prepared for him to work in. Jesus was told, go here, go there. Care for these people. Jesus could have very easily focused all his time in Galilee. He would have been, with the exception of Nazareth, as we saw last week, he would have been highly respected and accepted by everybody in Galilee. But that's not what he did. He could have been very popular with all the people, but that wasn't the plan. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Dr. Luke slips in just a little vignette here of a new piece of information. He was in Capernaum, north of the Sea of Galilee. And now all of a sudden, Dr. Luke has him in synagogues in Judea. He's illustrating that he wouldn't stay in Galilee. He had to go on to the rest of the nation. Jesus left Galilee and traveled south to Judea. We know it's roughly a 3-day walk between the areas. So some time is passing. There again, he went into the synagogues. The point of the verse is to illustrate that Jesus was going to all the places where the Jews were. He was going to the Jewish havens to talk to the Jews first. Now, remember that Dr. Luke didn't write chapter and verse divisions. So we have an unfortunate one here between the last verse of 4 and the first verse of 5. It seems like, well, it's a whole new chapter. Something different is happening. When you read a book today, that's what happens, right? A whole new scene starts in the chapter divisions. Not so here. Go on to verse 1 of chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now we're back in Galilee. So for one verse, we went down to Judea, and now we're back in Galilee. So in 3 verses, Galilee, Judea, Galilee. What's Dr. Luke doing? He's telling us, look, Jesus was all over the country. He wasn't just staying in Galilee. He wasn't just staying in Judea. And I may not necessarily be giving you everything in chronological order. It was almost like verse 44 of chapter 4 was out of place. Galilee, Judea, Galilee. Maybe that Galilee or Judea piece was out of place, but probably not. Jesus was moving around. Jesus was beginning his ministry and getting his message out to people. 5:1 shows Jesus back in Galilee. Gennesaret is another name for the Sea of Galilee. The Lake of Gennesaret is the same as the Sea of Galilee. And he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is standing on the shore, and he's watching a couple of fishermen, a couple of boats with fishermen on it that had been fishing, and now they were cleaning up their stuff. They were getting ready to pack it in for the night or for the day. Jesus got into one of the boats, it was Peter's boat, and asked Peter to put out into the water a little bit. And Jesus sat down in the boat and began to teach the gathering crowds on the shore. Jesus is beginning to have a following of people more than just miracles. He's having a following of teachers, of people that want to be taught. So Jesus models for us the reality that we can offer the gospel and teach about Jesus anywhere at any time. We have an issue, Linda?
It's fine.
No, it's out. It's out.
Is it?
Yes.
Oh no.
Oh no.
Oh.
Yeah, the other mic is the table mic. Linda, can you put new batteries in that one? Sorry about that, all. I should have replaced them today. Jesus models for us the reality that we can offer the gospel and teach about Jesus any place and any time. Here, Jesus is sitting in the back of a boat. Dr. Luke recorded Jesus teaching in the synagogues, on the streets, and now even in a boat. This is designed to show us that the gospel message can be given anywhere at any time. Wherever you have conversations, you can talk about Jesus. But Jesus didn't just talk. His work included way more than just preaching and teaching. Verses 4 and 5. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." I love this interaction between Jesus and Peter. Peter and the boys had been out fishing all night and they caught nothing. That's why they were fishermen and not catchermen. They had already gone to the shore and were cleaning up their equipment when Jesus gets in the boat and says, "Hey, let me teach for a little while." And by a little while, that's probably hours. Peter's tired, and he's not afraid of saying that. And then Jesus says, "Well, okay, we're done teaching now. Let's go out to the deeper and let's catch some more fish."
Thank you. I'll tell some more.
Yay. Technology would be great, wouldn't it? So Jesus says to Peter, Let's go out the deeper and let's catch some fish. I just imagine in my mind's eye, Peter goes, "We fished all night, we didn't catch anything. It's not a day for fishing. It's a day for going home and taking a nap, Jesus. We didn't catch anything. We've already cleaned our nets, we're ready to go." Peter says, "But Jesus, sir, you don't know what we've already been through. A full night of letting the nets down, catching nothing. We fished all night and didn't catch anything. We're tired. It's time to go to sleep, not go deeper and fish more. But you're the master." I hear some grudge in that voice. "You're the master," Peter said. "We will do what you say." The word master, epistata, is a unique word in the New Testament. It's only used by Dr. Luke, and it's always used about Jesus. It has the idea, the sense, that it speaks of one who stands over another. It's the idea of a special authority over others. In other words, Peter was recognizing Jesus as the authority he needed to follow. He didn't want to fish anymore. He wanted to go home and go to bed. He wanted to go home and get some more credit from his wife for getting his mother-in-law healed. But Jesus said, "No, let's go out and fish." Peter recognized the authority and he chose to follow. Peter understood that there was something special about Jesus. I don't pretend to say that Peter understood who Jesus was yet. But he just knew that it was somebody special that he needed to follow. Somebody that he needed to obey. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it and fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This picture here is of the Jesus boat. That was found in 1986 on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It had been encased in mud since the first century. But in 86, there was a severe drought in the region, and the lake level dropped to a low that they hadn't seen in a long time. This has been authenticated to the first century. It's called the Jesus boat. It sits now encased in glycerin in a kibbutz there by the Sea of Galilee. I got to see it in 1989. This is about the size. It's 27 feet long, about 7.5 feet wide. And that's a boat like they would fish in. There would be a sail and oars and places to lock nets on the side. Here's a recreation of what a Jesus boat would look like. So now imagine this 27-foot boat is out there, and they set out their nets in a circular fashion and engulf groupings, schools of fish. It would have been such a great haul when the net became so full that they needed help. And so another boat would come along and help them pull that net into the boat and fill the boat up to the point of it was about to sink or was sinking. Peter and the boys fished all night and didn't catch a thing. Then Jesus comes along, spends some time in the boat teaching, and then tells Peter to go out and fish again and sinks the boats with so many fish. I can just feel the frustration in Peter. He was tired, probably hungry, and just wanted to go home, get cleaned up, get some rest. But he was willing to do what Jesus said. And his boat was about to sink because the catch was so good. So how does Peter respond to that? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter recognized he was in the presence of someone special. So special that Peter responded as though Jesus were God. Peter's now beginning to make the connection that this guy is more than just a guy. He's somebody special. And he's beginning to say, "Look, I'm a man of unclean lips, like Isaiah said, I can't be in your presence." Only God could have performed such a miracle, and Peter knew that he couldn't be in God's presence. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now you will be catching men." I love how ESV puts it. You know, we all grew up with, "You will be fishers of men." No, they're catchers of men. There's a difference. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. "Don't be afraid to be in my presence," Jesus says, "because now you're going to be on mission for me." Peter, James, and John, who were all partners in the fish business, were astonished by what was going on. It appears that the others were also astonished by what was happening. This was a public event that many people saw. Jesus had just been teaching people on the shore. Many of them probably saw and heard what happened after Jesus was teaching. The town would have gone crazy as the boats came back to the dock and they would have unloaded the fish. Everybody in town would have known. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter, James, and John had just experienced the call of Jesus. Jesus taught. Jesus performed a miracle. Then Jesus called them to his service. Their response is the proper response we all should have when Jesus calls us. Follow him. When Dr. Luke records that they left everything and followed him, I don't think that we should interpret this as they just abandoned their families and their businesses. I don't think they just left that instant. Remember, Dr. Luke just showed us Galilee, Judea, Galilee in 3 verses. He's not giving us a moment-by-moment blow. He's telling us they left everything, but they made arrangements. Why would I say that they had to have made arrangements? Because one of the principles that Jesus taught was you take care of your families. So Jesus is not going to call them and say, "Just abandon your family, let them become destitute, and you follow me." Of course they were to be taken care of. Peter, James, and John worked in a consortium of the fish business. And they said, "We're going to go fishing. You guys take care of our families." And so they did. abandoning their families would have violated other principles that are taught in Scripture. God never commands you to do something He commands you not to do elsewhere. God doesn't change His mind like that. God doesn't make something sin and then not sin. If it was sin, it's always sin. If it wasn't sin, it's not sin. God always is consistent. The other partners would care for the families and provide Peter and the boys with funds. Well, Peter and the boys went out and worked for Jesus and eventually become the foundation of the church. This morning we saw Jesus in several different situations, from teaching in a home to healing to performing other miracles and then calling some of His disciples who would eventually be the foundation of the church. Quite a remarkable series of events that Dr. Luke puts together. We discovered that Jesus probably already knew Peter and the boys before He called them. They'd already been experienced with each other to a degree. He called them to follow Him since He went to Peter's house before He called them. He called them to follow after He had been to Peter's house. There already was a friendship of sorts before the call. There was a relationship before the call. The call came after they saw that Jesus was so much more than just a good teacher. They each had the experience of learning who Jesus truly was, and they were astonished. We will only be committed to following Jesus when we truly recognize who He is. When we see Him as God, the sovereign creator, sustainer of the universe, then we can properly follow Him. Many people, even some Christians, don't see Jesus as sovereign Lord. Sovereignty is something they say, but not something they actually believe. And so they only follow as long as it gives them stuff. If I'm getting stuff, I'll continue to follow, but once I stop getting stuff, I'm not going to follow anymore. As soon as they get into trouble, or trouble comes to them, or they're not getting their stuff, they're on to something else. It takes recognizing that Jesus is the true God and empowers you to serve Him before you can serve Him. God's got to be sovereign for you to be able to follow Him. You've got to know that. Otherwise, you're not going to trust Him no matter what. For Peter, James, and John to leave their families, leave their businesses to follow Jesus, there had to be a dependence on God. That meant they knew He would take care of them. So my last question this morning, has Jesus moved you from fish to men? Father, thank You. Thank You for all that You do for us. Thank You for loving us, calling us to be Your children, teaching us, showing us who You are, sometimes even doing miracles so that we see and recognize who You are. Thank You for that. Father, we love You. Our desire is to always be busy about serving You and accomplishing the missions that You've given us. Thank You for the blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.